Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Barb Gretsch, your host for today, and I'm speaking with Bob DeWay, Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher and author of Critical Issues Commentary. In this current series, we have been examining the claims of popular teacher John Mark Comer, whose 2024 book, Practicing the Way, is being read in evangelical circles. We have researched the book and are presenting our findings. The book boils down to the idea of becoming an apprentice of Jesus. Comer suggests that apprenticeship is like discipleship. He has introduced three goals of apprenticeship, and these are listed on the front cover of his book: be with Jesus, become like him, and do as he did. Today, we're going to start on page 14 of Comer's book, where we've encountered some confused and fuzzy categories. Now, Bob, as we begin this section, would you mind giving us a mini logic lesson and show us where you have identified some logical fallacies? Maybe explain what these fallacies are and how you have identified them and see them as applying to Comer's writing.
Sure, I would love to do that. The thing that I notice, in fact, when I read through books like this to critique, I bend over page corners so I can go back and find and mark up the book. And so I noticed I had marked all over this book, equivocation, equivocation, equivocation. So I want to deal with the main problem, and I'll tell you what equivocation is, and which is an informal logical fallacy, and another related logical fallacy, and then show you that that's exactly what he's doing, okay?
Okay.
So now on page 14, he makes this grand claim. And based on his saying that the term apprentice is the equivalent of the term disciple, as used in the Bible. So he would like it to be translated apprentice. No English version does that. But he does a word count, and he says, well, the term Christian is only found three times, but the term apprentice, 269 times. So now let's talk about equivocation, because I think it applies to his use of apprentice. So equivocation is an informal logical fallacy where one uses a term which has two different meanings in a way that deceives. Okay, so you can do equivocation purposely, such as making a pun. I thought of one today while I was setting up the little studio here. They have the proper lighting. So light is what makes it possible for us to see. Our eyes process light bouncing off of things, and we see what we see. Light is that quality that comes from the sun and from electrical bulbs or whatever. But sometimes when we're talking, we make a pun. Let's shed some light on this, and then we turn a light on. But in that other use, we mean something that would make something logically or conceptually clear through discussion. So we're using it in a figurative way. We make a pun by purposely confusing the two. But
sure,
he's not making a pun. He's claiming that apprenticeship is what the Bible means when it uses the term disciple. And so we've talked about that a little bit. And then there's another related informal logical fallacy, and it's called false equivalence, where two things are misleadingly considered equal when they are not. And that's really what he's doing. And through that, causing all kinds of confusion. It's misleading to claim that disciple and apprentice are the same. They are not the same. And what we're going to do is drill down on that and show the scripture that there's a big difference. So I have a statement here that I wrote out I wanted to share with our viewers. In the case of Comer's book, the false equivalence is used in various ways. It is used between disciple and apprentice. Disciple is learning from a teacher with serious dedication to the teacher, which did include lifestyle. However, in the case of Jesus, he is unique and has no peers. He is the only begotten of the Father. All of the Gospels emphasize the uniqueness of Christ. John in particular does. So that's a statement I wrote. I wanted to share with everyone. So Christ is unique. There's no other like him. He is the Lord of glory. He is the creator who came into our world through the virgin birth. He's the only one that fits that. He, as God incarnate, is fully human and fully God. In fact, the term used by the Gospel of John is only begotten. And that word from the Greek means the unique one, the only one of his kind. Or some translations have the one and only. So the one and only who's going to have apprentices who are going to be like him and do as he did, that's not possible because that would destroy the uniqueness of Christ. As we said in another episode, a plumber's apprentice, fully functional after all the training, is exactly like a plumber. Does the same thing, uses the same tools, uses them in the same way as a human being doing a plumbing, and there's no distinction other than it's two different persons. But when Christ had disciples, there's always a distinction between him and his disciples.
Thus the false equivalence.
Yes, that's false equivalence. And then the equivocation comes when he's using it and implying to us, because then we get even further away when he claims that what was true for the actual disciples who were physically with him needs to be true with us. And now we're even one step further away from what was true for them.
Right. So can we take a look at John? You mentioned that all of the Gospels emphasize the uniqueness of Christ, and John in particular begins showing us how Christ is the one and only. Could you kind of walk us through that and show us how Jesus is the one and only?
Yeah, I've been begging to do that, in a sense of wanting and enthusiastic about doing it. And again, as I read Comer's book, I kept thinking of John, and particularly the prologue, John 1, 1 through 18. It's a little more than we can cover here. But there's other things in John. And probably most scholars believe that John was written much later than the other Gospels. And one possibility is that some of the errors began to show up later, after the writings of Paul and Peter and the others, and that he's dealing with other errors that were showing up. And that's just an idea, but it's clear that there are certain errors he was refuting, and it had to do with the person of Christ. And so he has this full-blown statement in John 1, 1 through 18, about the person of Christ, starting from all eternity. So let me read John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So whatever else people claim about Christ, we have here a strong statement about the deity of Christ. And the eternal relationship, both God the Father and God the Son, are eternal. And from all eternity, they existed, as well as the Holy Spirit. The triune God of the Bible is eternal. And that means also non-contingent. Nothing created God. Nothing brought God into existence. God is. And I think we talked about the I am statements. God is. He exists from all eternity. Here's a logical statement that's important in apologetics. And it's a valid either or. In this case, there's no third option. Either something eternal exists, or something not eternal came into existence out of nothing. And I don't know if people have thought of it that way, but here's the reason that statement is valid. And I haven't heard anybody, and I've debated atheists before, I've never heard an atheist come up with a refutation of that claim. They could, where did the first molecule come from? And the reason we can make that statement is based on the second law of thermodynamics, that in a closed system, because of the disorder, the eventual energy available is exhausted and everything would come into non-existence. And I learned that at Iowa State when I studied chemical engineering. We had to factor it into our equations. So we know. Go ahead.
You were an unbeliever at that time.
Yes, I was an unbeliever. Absolutely. In fact, I was sitting in organic chemistry class as a sophomore at Iowa State University. And the professor put this heme molecule up on the board. And with all the carbon-carbon bonding was the topic. That's what makes something organic. And it showed all the connections of the carbon molecules and how they connect to each other and hydrogen. And then in the center was this Fe ferrous iron. And the professor said, if one of these electronic bonds was different, we'd all be dead, because this hemoglobin wouldn't carry oxygen in the blood and then release it as needed in the muscles. And I was an unbeliever who had just ditched the church. And I remember the moment, this was about 3 months before I was converted. And I sat there and it said to myself, God exists. God created.
Wow.
This could not come about randomly. Now, in regard to John 1:1 and the claims about eternal existence, the fact is that that's where we get the idea of non-contingency. God existed. There's no entropy, this principle of disorder that's in the universe. He is the great I am. And so he is eternal, and that explains why there is a creation, that God created the universe out of nothing. The fact that we see the law of entropy in the universe shows that it's contingent, but God is not contingent. That's the claim here, okay? Very important, because that's unique to God. So we depend on him. All that exists depend on God. So that's a very strong argument for the existence of God. Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity, because it says the Word was God. The eternal Logos was with God. It was toward God. Pros is the Greek word. And there with God. So this is necessary. Now, how can you call someone an apprentice of the second person of the Trinity if the result is you're going to be like him so much that you are like a little Christ, which is his claim here? Are you going to create your own universe?
That seems blasphemous.
Well, I honestly, that's why it's so distressing to me to read this, especially given the fact that it was people who are reading CIC, and I thank God for them, contacted me and said, this fellow came into the church I go to, and there seems to be something wrong. I don't know exactly what it is, one person said. Another one had done her own research and sent me a lot of the people he's associated with, and that raised an alarm. And others have contacted me. But the point is, this isn't just a little wrong. This is totally different than what the Bible presents as biblical Christianity. Because you can't mess around with the uniqueness of Christ and not end up being heretical. So I will say this, and we've already talked about this. Mr. Comer will have some statements about what Christians tend to believe, and he always presents it in a rather demeaning way that, yeah, Jesus, you know, if you say this prayer, if you do this thing and say this thing or believe these basic facts, then you won't go to hell. And things like that. And he said, well, I believe all that. But he said it's not adequate, and then he goes into his apprenticeship. But the confession of Christ, who he is and what he did and why we need him, what does he expect of us, what does it mean to believe in him, these things are precious and are part of the Great Commission. So to point out that anything less than apprenticeship, which isn't even offered in the Bible, he made all that up through his equivocation and false equivalence, that would be what it would really be true to be a Christian. It's not even realistic because we can't see him. We'll talk about that later. So I found that so, at first it was annoying, then it got even more annoying, then it got downright disgusting. Because I think of all the people being deceived. And if they set out on this quest to head to the East to become a disciple in some metaphysical way, because we can't actually see Jesus, who knows what sort of deception they're going to end up in. It's definitely a mystical version and not an objective truth version of Christianity. And I see we just have a little bit of time. I wanted to cover, at least let's get this out on the table. I promised Barb we were going to look at 1 John 1, 1 through 3. Do you have that up there?
I do. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. So John, first epistle, lays out what was true for the real disciples, the ones who became apostles, and other ones that aren't apostles but are still eyewitnesses to his glory. They were the ones who gave us the New Testament. And so what we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you that you may have fellowship with us. And so we need to talk about the difference between believing the testimony of the eyewitnesses, even though we haven't seen, and having fellowship between that and being apprentices who are basically Jesus that other people can see. I think it's different.
Yes. Well, that's probably all we have time for today's episode. We want to remind you that you can access this program and many others, as well as years' worth of articles, at the website cicministry.org. And we want to remind all of you, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel. For Critical Issues Commentary, this has been Barb Gretsch and
Bob DeWay.
And we will see you soon. Thank you.